Anyway, that's what happened this morning. You know the feeling of dismay you get when you're ready to print your sermon notes and you look at the printer and there's no paper in there? And you ask your children, are we out of paper? It's like, yeah, we've got no paper. So thankfully our children have some construction paper, which fine, it works just as well as the other stuff. But it's just one of those little things that you don't think about. But my heart is full this morning, just thankful. Thankful that He meets all our needs. You know, the little things, the big things. I think we witnessed a miracle this morning. I'm not sure how many of you are aware of it. But I heard Jordan has an extremely difficult time reading, and I don't know if I believe it anymore. God is good. And He gives grace when we step into the water. Because I'm waiting. Just in case you're wondering, Jordan, I was ready to help you with some words if you needed help. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I realize that, wait a minute, he's just reading. It's just flowing off his lips like butter. And I'm like, I leaned over and told my wife, I think we're witnessing a miracle. So step into the water. You know, I realize there's a lot of men that struggle with reading. Don't let that stop you. There was a man in the Bible that said, I stutter too much to be of much use to you, Lord. Maybe you want to find somebody else. And the first five books of the Bible are credited to his name. There's another book in the Bible where a man said, too young. I'm too young. I'm just a child. They won't listen to me. And then he went and wrote the whole book of Jeremiah. I look at that, and then I look across at all of us brothers, and I realize a lot of us are missing this morning. You know, we've got a bunch in Thailand, and some are homesick. But I read some of these stories, and I think to myself, well, what's your excuse? I can't really do much, you know. I don't know that I have a great gifting. I'm like, well, keep telling yourself that. But God created you for a reason. So if you think that you're not really of much use to the Lord, be careful. That may just be an excuse. And it may just be fear. And I'm not going to apologize for talking about fear again this morning. We're going to flip the script. Last time I was up here in the opening a little bit talking about the fear of man. But do you know one of the greatest antidotes, the greatest cure to the fear of man? Let me test your memory a little bit. We mentioned a few things last time. What is one of the greatest ways, one of the best ways to overcome the fear of man? Love? True? Fear God. Anything else? Humility? Sometimes the teacher in me comes out a little bit, and I like to make it a bit of a classroom setting. Now, Henry mentioned the very one I was looking for. There's different things in our life that help us. But the counter to fearing man is to fear God. The scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. On the flip side, it says the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Complete opposites. And the reason this happens, that the fear of the Lord tends to life, is picture the relationship between a young child and their parents. They have a great relationship. you know, lots of fun times together, good instruction times together. And then along comes a situation where that child is tempted to do something that is in direct violation of what they have been instructed in. They're with some strange children they haven't had much to do with before. And some of them gang up and start bullying one of the other children. The temptation comes along to join in. But mom and dad have very straightly taught us exactly what God thinks about bullying. And no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'd rather keep my conscience clear. I'd rather have a good relationship with all the children. I'd rather have a good relationship with my parents, because I don't want to have to confess to them what I did. And if dad finds out, look out. There's going to be some reckoning to be done. I am going to be punished if dad finds out that I stepped in and started bullying somebody. That's the fear of the Lord. If we can translate that into our relationship with God, we have a beautiful, open relationship. We have open communion with Christ. He hung on the cross, freely forgave. And now I don't want to do anything that is going to violate that relationship. I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder my relationship with Christ. I want to keep that door, that avenue of relationship and fellowship, I want to keep it open at all cost. That's the fear of the Lord. And when you find yourself in constant fellowship with the Father, it tends to life. Because who is He? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to really live, you want to spend time with God. And there's a lightness, there's a freedom, there's a joy that comes when you spend time with Christ. So I wanted to talk to us this morning about the fear of God. And there's so many different scriptures. You know, fear of God in that specific phrase is only found 8 times in the Bible. You can switch the wording around and get a bunch of different variations. And we could have been here for days. But I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 20 in verse 11. We're going to do a lot of scripture flipping here. So Genesis 20, 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Surely the fear of God is not in this place. That's Genesis 20, verse 11. Abraham sojourns. And he comes into Gerar. Abimelech sees Sarah. Wow, there's a beautiful lady. Is she available? Abraham says, she's my sister. Which was a half-truth. But a half-truth presented as a whole truth is an untruth. Remember that one, children. When your parents ask you about something, give them the whole truth. Because the half-truth is often deception. And so the whole truth is really what we're after. We're not interested in the one detail that you think is going to satisfy our curiosity. We're actually interested in the truth. And you'd be amazed at how easily parents can see through it if they're just being given a half-truth. It's kind of like, phew, try to brush it off because I'd rather not give the whole truth. Well, Abraham tried the half-truth deal, and it almost cost him his wife. But Abimelech had the fear of God. And so he worked and labored within that framework of fearing God more than what he was fearing man. And then he finds out from God, that woman that you've got there, I kept you away from her because she's another man's wife. And I didn't, you know, I wasn't going to have you touch another man's wife. Abimelech calls Abraham, and I can imagine his indignation. You said she was your sister. What are you doing? Are you trying to get me killed? Abraham says, well, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Where was his fear? He was fearful, wasn't he? You know why? They will slay me for my wife's sake. Abraham was scared of man. He was scared of Abimelech. He was fearing man more than fearing God, and it almost cost him his wife. But notice why Abraham thought they're going to kill me so they can have my wife. Because he thought the fear of God was not there. When there is an absence of the fear of God in our life, sin becomes easy to justify. And that is my point. Do you fear God? When you fear God, you will run from sin. And you don't need anyone to kind of try to explain or reconcile or justify scriptures, because this is a truth of the living God indwelling his people. And there's so many scriptures that speak to that. And I'm going to see if we can find a few of them, because I've got two pages full of scriptures, mostly just scriptures. And a lot of these are Old Testament, but I want to assure you that living in the fear of God is very much a New Testament concern to God. It's one of the hallmarks of the new covenant, is to live in the fear of God. You know, so I was talking about different terms and laws of the new covenant, and fearing God is one of them. That is one thing that from Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, that never changed. Men to live in the fear of God has always been in the heart of God. Acts 9:31 proves that when he says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." You see that? Now, what you want to do in your life as a Christian is to carefully examine the Word of God and then shape your life according to what you read. You don't be concerned about what the church next door is doing. You don't want to be concerned about how the world looks at you. That's not your first concern. Your first concern is to understand and follow what the Word of God is teaching us in plain English. That is our duty as saints of God. We want to be those who, what Christians. Who are you, Lord? Paul on the road to Damascus. And what do you want me to do? So we want to know the Lord, and we want to walk in favor with God. When you keep those things first, everything else gets filtered through that. But that has got to be first. If that's not at the top of the list, your Christian life is going to be all backwards. You're going to be looking at, what's brother so-and-so think of me? What's sister so-and-so think of me? There is a place where we listen to each other and we hear each other. But your walk needs to be with God. And as a matter of fact, there is a scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And it reads like this. It's a very good scripture. They're all good. But Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So there you have it. So if each of you is only doing exactly what the Word of God clearly commands, then you only need to listen to the Word of God. But when you come into the body of God's people, you've got things like Romans 14, where one thing means nothing to one person, but is absolute anathema or something like that to another person, where they just, you know, to them it's sin. To them it is sin. They could not do that without violating their conscience. And now all of a sudden you've got a verse that says submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Before God, I have perfect liberty with this thing. Before my congregation, it would be a stumbling block to many. And so I will not do it. I will not allow something in my life that is going to be a stumbling block to others. In my human frailty, I've done it many times. You know, and you have no idea how it grieves my heart when somebody takes something I've said and they run to the end of that whole reasonable line of thought, and I just go, they missed it. They completely missed the point about fervent charity with one another. And we end up making shipwreck on something when we're supposed to be loving each other, but we're busy exploiting our own liberties and causing others to stumble because they have not such a liberty. And that's why Paul says, hast thou liberty? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemns not himself in the things which he alloweth. And the other one says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. I think it's something like that. Maybe I should read it, because it is rather relevant. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. No, it isn't. It's Romans. Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The prior verse 22 says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And you back up one more verse, and we get the context of what he's talking about. It is good to neither eat flesh, or eating meat, or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, if there's a Jewish man that comes to faith in Jesus Christ and comes over for supper, I'm not baking a ham for him. I won't. I'll make him a steak. I'll make him a stew beef. Right? We'll have hamburgers with ground beef or something like that. But I wouldn't offend the man by making ham, unless we had a conversation and he said, you know what, I understand that meat is neither here nor there to God. My conscience is free. Perfect, let's bring on the Dukvarsh. But first of all is love. Love comes first. It has to. Because if you jump backwards, I should have stayed in Romans 14 for a bit. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If I do not do something because I love my brother, I am not being kept in a bondage of fear. I am at perfect liberty, but I will not put a stumbling block in my brother's path. That's not living in fear. That's respect, that's honor, that's loving my brother. It's completely different. If you don't want them to know, then you're living in the fear of man. But if you put it aside out of love and charity, that is perfectly acceptable with God. So I hope I made that difference plain enough, that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Because when you fear God, now you've got your heart in the right place, and now the rest of life can start to make sense. As a matter of fact, it is in Psalms 111, verse 10. Okay, whoever's there first, read it out loud. Psalms 111, verse 10. Right, so here we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if we jump into Proverbs, it says something else about the fear of the Lord. Who's got that one handy? Right off the top of your head. It's a very popular one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Nope, it's not wisdom. That was Psalms. Knowledge. Right. So in Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you think you know something and you don't fear the Lord, you don't know anything the way you ought to know it yet. That's plain English. And actually, there's a psalm that says the fear of the Lord. I got stuck on that one. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I have quoted this one before. And it's Psalms 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I've told y'all, and I think most of you have heard the story when I was out street witnessing one time, and I asked a young man, offered him a gospel track, and he rejected it. He didn't want it. And I said, well, that's fine. It's free to make his own decisions in that. But as he was walking away, I asked him, because he said, no thanks, I'm an atheist. And I just asked him, do you not believe in God, or do you just not want to obey him? There's a big difference. And he said, that's right. Thank you. And that's what I thought. That the Spirit was bearing witness in my own heart that that's exactly what was going on. The fool has said in his heart, no God. You notice that in the scriptures, sometimes italics are added to help the thought process flow. And it doesn't really change the meaning. But in the original Hebrew, when the scripture was written, there is was not there. And so when you read it, it just said, the fool that said in his heart, no God, I will not. And I'm not sure how many of you remember back in the 1980s when the transition happened in public schools. See, when I went to public school up until grade 4, we still had the Lord's Prayer and the National Anthem every day. That was commonplace. You stand up and this was public school, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was custom. One of the ladies that was the most instrumental in getting the Bible removed from school, her son, later in life, got saved. It was so much for all of her efforts. I read his testimony. He wrote a book, My Life Without God. It was terrible the things that woman did to her own son. Like, just by manner of sin. Like, not like she was very abusive or anything. I would call it more negligent, but this lady was not an atheist. She was an enemy of God, by her own admission. She didn't profess to be an atheist. She professed to hate God and went to work getting him removed from public schools. That was her work, and she'll pay her price. God will deal with her. But this morning, I just want to put that out there. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. And when God comes to us as his children, whether by his Spirit or by his word, or through the influence of his children, and tries to steer us in a good direction, and our heart rises up in resistance and says, I will not listen, I don't have to listen, you're acting like a fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God. You need to submit yourself. You need to surrender your heart. That is a beautiful place to be. You know, one of the things that I most enjoy, and the older I get, the less opportunities I have to do this, by reason of me having the more gray hair. But I have loved sitting literally at the feet of older learned men. Men that are versed in the scriptures. And I can just sit down like this. And they're sitting there on a chair. And so I'm like a little child sitting at their feet. Just drinking in the teaching that they're giving. You know, having those moments in our living room is some of the ones I cherish the most. When you're sitting with an older brother, and by his life's testimony, he has proven himself to be a dedicated servant of Christ. And my heart can completely rest in him. And I can just let all my guards down and say, brother, feed me. You've won my heart. You've won my confidence. Bring it on. What do I need to change? Just bring it. If there's repentance needed, let's get it done. If there's a scripture that I'm not understanding right, teach it to me. And just over and over again, those are some of the most cherished times in my life. And by the way, anyone that hasn't made up their Bible school or made up their minds about coming to Bible school, one of those men in my life is going to be teaching at Bible school. So you don't want to miss it. I'm actually taking the week off of work. Unless some emergency comes up. But that's the plan. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. According to Psalms 110, verse 10, and Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Now let's jump into Proverbs chapter 2. You know the one proverb that says the thoughts of a man's heart are like a deep well, but a man of understanding will draw it out? And often in our own heart and mind, we think, I would love to grow in my spiritual understanding. I would love to know the Word of God better. I would love to be able to understand some of the deeper mysteries of the Word of God. Like you're hoping for a bonus on your paycheck? Or like you're hoping that there's enough money for a profit share? You're hoping somebody randomly throws a grand at your feet and says, there you go, enjoy? How are you hoping? How are you longing? Where's your level of needing to understand the Word of God in a deeper way? Listen. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. God is not interested in a casual street relationship. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, good day. Pretty cold, yep. Hey, we'll see you. Enjoy your day. Listen, if that's the level of your relationship with Christ, you're in trouble. Well, I don't have my keys here. But my van, very unfortunately, has only one key. And we're at a homeschool skate. My wife says, John, I lost the key. This is no joke. This happened. We're in Elmer at the arena, homeschool skate. I think the doors were locked. They weren't locked. Well, I guess we could have hot-wired, but I don't know how. Where are we going now? Quick call Henry, see if he can get in touch with the dealer, give him the VIN number, prove I'm the owner, get a new key cut and bring it over there. This sounds like a lot of fun. It's like your world almost stops. I have to find that key. When you need wisdom in your life like that, then you'll find it. That's when you'll get somewhere. I remember talking to Cor Harder years ago. He was our landlord for 5 years. And he's gone home to be with the Lord. Cancer took him probably 10 years or more. Probably been more than 10 years. But we were talking about a passage of Scripture. And he told me, you know, I came to understand this passage of Scripture after agonizing over it. I read the passage of Scripture, and he said, something in my heart, he said, I couldn't let it go. He says, I am going no further until I understand what this means. And so he labored and he labored and he labored to know what does this passage of Scripture mean. And he would not stop until one day the Lord gave him a revelation of what that passage of Scripture means. And it opened up his eyes to understand what it meant. But it came at a price. It came out of a desperate heart. It came out of a soul that said, God, I want to know. It came out of a heart of Daniel the prophet. 3 weeks, afflicting his soul, no pleasant bread. Lord, what's going to happen the next day? Lord, what's going to happen? I need to know. 21 days, finally an angel shows up and says, the very day you started asking, God sent me with the answer. But there was these wicked angels that wouldn't let me through to give you the answer. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came and helped me. Daniel, I'm finally here to tell you what you're longing to know. And he shared with him words of comfort, words about what was going to happen. It was the blind man when he heard that Jesus was coming. What does it say? If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. He was in the street. He heard Jesus is coming. Jesus! Jesus! Quiet. Don't make such noise. Don't be so loud. You're going to disturb people. Jesus, help! I don't care who's listening. I don't care who hears me. Lord, I need you, and I need you now. He kept going till the answer came. And sometimes we have this false mentality that we ask once, and that's it. Like, really? My poor children, if they asked once and then never asked again, the things they would live without. But you know, God's not forgetful like I am. But he wants to know that you mean it. You're in earnest. It's like, Lord, had this friend show up, and I know it's past midnight, but they've been on a trip. Everything was closed. They just showed up. They're hungry, and I got nothing. You got a loaf of bread? I'm already in bed. Yeah, I know, but do you have a loaf of bread? Hey, I'm in my bed. My children are in bed. We're all settled in. I found the sweet spot in my bed where I lay just so, and I put the covers just so, and I'm starting to feel the blanket of sleep is just settling down over me, and I'm drifting away. I really, really need that bread. And all of a sudden you know that this guy's not going anywhere till he gets his bread. That was the illustration Jesus gave of how we ought to pray. Till the answer comes, you gotta keep praying. Keep praying till the answer comes. Once you have your answer, then you can rest. But not until then. And sometimes you'll be pouring out your heart to God in prayer for something, and the witness of the Spirit will come and say, I heard. Oh, that is like the sweetest places of prayer, is when you've been praying and beseeching and begging God. And all of a sudden the answer comes through. I heard you. I know a brother like that that was praying for his son. You know, and then he told me, you know, John, one day the Lord just came and bore witness in my heart. Your son will be saved. Praise the Lord, I can rest. He's still not. But the assurance, the confirmation came through. So how is God going to work all that out? I have no idea. I guess we'll wait and see. But it's faith. It's faith. You have to believe God. So do you fear the Lord? When you fear the Lord, then the fear of man fades away. Because you are more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks. But so often, peer pressure, it's crazy. The pressure, you know, and I'm not a teenager anymore, and I forget the peer pressure that children or teens go through where they're looking for that approval that Margie was talking about. And I forget those times, but I want to tell you, children, when you fear God more, what the ones around you think about doesn't matter. If you're walking in a good conscience before God, you know, you're submitting yourself to the Word of God, you're submitting yourself to godly influences around you, and then there's other influences that come bombarding, trying to derail you from your walk with Christ, it's water off a duck's back when you fear God. But there's a problem. The Apostle John, in John chapter 5, addresses the problem. I believe it was Jesus, but in John 5, where are we here? John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And these were Jews that were wanting to kill him. And Jesus had some words for them. And here's some of the words he had for them. In verse 44, "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" That scripture runs deep. When we are consumed with what people around us think, and we're trying to establish honor from people, it saps our faith in God. And now all of a sudden we find ourselves living in the fear of man. I've got to do this and I've got to do this in order to add up to what men expect of me. We're not even thinking anymore about what God thinks. And our faith goes downhill. All of a sudden we find ourselves under condemnation. And we can't believe God because we're looking for approval from somewhere else. God says, "My glory will I not share with another." God's not into sharing his position and who he is. He is the creator. He is God alone. And his glory he doesn't share. And so you want to live in the presence of God. That's where true freedom, where true liberty is. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." You know, another example I'll give of another man that truly feared God. That was Joseph. In spite of all of his wrongful accusations that were brought against him, he couldn't help but share the dreams with his brothers of how things were going to be. "And I had this dream," and he felt compelled to share it. And it got him thrown into a pit. And it got him sold to the Midianites, who then came to Egypt and sold him into the land of Egypt. And he became Potiphar's right-hand man, so to speak. And Potiphar's off on some business trip, vacation, I don't know. He's off somewhere. He's not home. The wife has been eyeing up Joseph, presumably. I don't know exactly how they got there, but Joseph's just going about his work, you know, fearing God and doing his best to be obedient to the word of God and obey the God of his fathers, his own God. And along comes Potiphar's wife. "Come here. I've got my bed specially made up. Nobody will know. My husband's gone. He'll never find out. It'll be our secret. You don't have to tell anybody. I won't tell anybody. But come on, let's go. Let's get into bed. Joseph says, how? How can I do this thing against God? I can't do it. I can't do it. I won't do it. I refuse. And he took off and he left his sweater or his shirt or whatever she grabbed a hold of. He left it in her hands and took off. He says, I'm out of here. This is wicked. God has forbidden fornication and adultery, and I'll have no part of it. And he ran. That challenge comes pretty close home. And brothers, can I caution us? Can I warn us? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And specifically, I want to talk to the married brothers for just a minute. Because there's something that's been going on, and my heart's been breaking as I watch it over and over and hear about it over and over again. I think three times in the last 2 weeks. Two people that I personally know where there's been adultery in the marriage. The other one was one of my favorite gospel singers who came out and confessed to living in adultery. Brothers, we need more Josephs. One of these men, I've stayed in his house. He's an elder in a church. Brothers, I have to ask you, are you loving your wife? Are you loving your wife with the passion that you had when you got married? If you don't, you better get busy, because the devil's out for your marriage. He's out to destroy marriages. I'm watching it over and over again. And so I have to ask, where are you at? God gave the perfect example of what the relationship between Christ and the church should look like. He brought a man and a woman together. He said, this is going to be my illustration. This is going to be my example of how much Christ and the church are united as one, and how deep and personal their love for each other is. And so there's things that you have to do. One, there's a lady that was asking me a business question on a WhatsApp, you know, kind of thing, and it was on WhatsApp. And then it started shifting into a little more personal questions. Nothing terrible, just how's your day going kind of stuff. I had told her, the very first day she messaged, I told her, I do not have any kind of communication on private platforms with other women. I made it very plain, very, no exceptions, no excuses here. She knew. And then she tried a few more days yet. I'm like, she's not getting it. Block. That's it. I will have none of it. I married one woman. I love her passionately, and I intend to keep loving her that passionately. And I'm not going to let another woman try to wedge and weasel her way in there and try to destroy what God has given us, something we've spent 28 years building. I'll have none of it. And it makes me mad when the devil gets in between a couple and starts driving a wedge and starts separating them. And I'm like, oh, no. We're not going to have this. You know, and so we need open communication policies. One of the couples, I'm not going to go into details, but let me just say, you've got to have open communication between the two of you. And you do whatever you have to keep that relationship as zealous and as fiery as it was. Because what did Jesus say? Where's your first love? In our relationship to Him, where's your first love? In Revelation, He says, I will come and remove my candlestick except thou repent and do the first works. Well, what are the first works? Well, we have a courtship in our house and we're seeing the first works. It's like you can hardly get the one apart from the other. Do the first works. You just can't get enough of each other. You want to be together as much as possible. Right? If there's a separation anywhere, it's not by choice. It's because something came up and we can't be together. Like, I got to get up in the morning and go to work. But I don't go hang out at the coffee shop after work for an hour to shoot the breeze with the guys while my wife's at home with the children. There's things that you need to do on purpose in your marriage to keep your marriage alive and fresh. And for different couples, that's going to be different. You know, we like to go on dates regularly. And yeah, I would like to have a couples night where I can freely speak about how you keep your marriage fresh. With children present, it has to be so filtered that everybody's wondering what I'm saying. Husbands, love your wives. Joseph feared God. You need to fear God. Not in the I'm scared of God kind of fear, but in the reverential fear. When he says the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, that's a different fear than when the angel shows up, or when there's, you know, so many times in the Old Testament where you're reading things like, fear not, fear not. That's more like, don't be scared. When he says fear God, it's reverential. It's a reverential fear. So I want to encourage us with that. Let's walk in the fear of God. And when you fear God, that fear removes all others. It even removes the fear of death. You know, Romans says, where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? For death is swallowed up in victory. Where does that victory over the fear of death come from? Well, it comes from walking in the fear of God, and you're confident in the one that loves you, the one that gave himself for you. So I want to read a poem that we used to hear often, and I hadn't heard it for years until recently, and I was like, I forgot about that poem. It's actually a really beautiful one. And that's why we heard it a lot for a while. But E.H. Hamilton was a Presbyterian minister to China, and wrote a poem below to reflect on, commemorate the martyrdom of his fellow missionary, J.W. Vinson, that lived from 1880 to 1931. So in October of 1931, as Vinson visited some believers 18 miles from his mission station, the area was overwhelmed by a group of 600 bandits. A young Chinese girl who escaped the situation related the incident that provided the inspiration for Hamilton's poem. Are you afraid? The bandits asked Vinson as they menacingly waved a gun in front of him. No, he replied with complete assurance. If you shoot, I go straight to heaven. His decapitated body was later found. And this was the poem that was written as a result of that. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart. Brief darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest, and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptized with blood, a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? May the Lord grant grace to us to live in the fear of God and to honor and reverence him every day, all day. Did you want to pray for the bread and the wine?
Thanks, Brother John. I was kind of meditating, just different things that you were talking about there, just realizing we step into faith, we step into a relationship with God. The biggest challenge